This evening I read to you in your hearing two portions of God's holy word. I read to you there from the Gospel of Luke in the 13th chapter concerning the warning given to the Jews in our Lord Jesus Christ's day, where he said, "Except ye repent," Luke 13, verse 5, "ye shall all likewise perish." They will perish, just like the judgment there upon those on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and 18 people were killed. Or, like when Pilate had mingled with the sacrifices of some of the Jews, their blood. It was an awful thing that Pilate did. Pilate, the governor, took the blood of those who he slayed and mixed them with the sacrifices. He had desecrated the things of God. Under Roman occupation at this time, as was all determined by Almighty God, that was all part of the deliverance of judgment in which the Jews are now finding themselves under God's providence. Indeed, if you notice, at the close of chapter 13, there are these solemn words. Verse 34, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me, until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." God had determined that severe judgment would fall upon these people that had been so highly favored for millennia, since he brought them out of Egypt into the promised land and brought them into a covenant relationship with him, that if they obeyed his laws and kept his precepts, he would give them blessing in the land. And even through this people would come the Savior, Jesus Christ. And when he came to his own received him not. God's promise was to protect them from their enemies, from the Canaanites, the unbelieving, the heathen in the land. And although they had been given the oracles of God and the laws of God, the temple, they rejected God ultimately. They were a highly privileged people. They were self-righteous. They were trusting in religion. They were trusting in outward works. But they never repented of their sins. The great problem was the heart, the unrepentant heart. And now that promise is going to be fulfilled. I then read to you, did I not, from Matthew chapter 24, where the disciples took the Lord Jesus Christ. This is right before it's going to be his crucifixion. He's going to suffer and he's going to die, as the scriptures had determined he would do, and on the third day rise again. There in chapter 24 of Matthew, verse 1, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. It was very impressive. As they looked down from the mount, here the Mount of Olivet, and this is known as part of that Olivet discourse, they show him. And he says to them, "There shall not be left one stone upon another." And he said, following that, eventually will come the end of the world. But first of all, the abomination of desolation which Daniel spoke about must be fulfilled. Look at verse 15. "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever readeth, let him understand." Let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. In other words, it is going to be a terrible massacre in Jerusalem. Well, over 1 million people were practically starved to death as the Romans surrounded the city. This, of course, is all part of God's judgment. God would finally remove his protective arm over these people, and judgment was now going to ensue. God had protected them. But you know, there is a far greater judgment, my friends, to be concerned about than Jerusalem's destruction. The city was destroyed in 70 AD. But the Lord Jesus speaks there in Matthew chapter 24 of a greater destruction. And that is the destruction of this world as we know it. When he will come in judgment to judge the world in righteousness by the man that he has appointed. And Paul tells us in Acts 17 that he has given assurance of this by raising that man, that God-man, Jesus Christ, from the dead. He died for the sins of his people. And every one of his people, let me say this, have one thing truly in common. And that is they repent. What does it mean to repent? Well, it means, chiefly, we could say two things. You can read our confession or the Westminster Confession. It gives a wonderful description as to what true confession is. True repentance. It's not merely confession of our sin, but it is a turning away from our sin. It is a hatred of our sin. And it is following after the Lord. It is a turn of life. It is, as some have put it, it's turning 180 degrees from the way that you were going to a different direction now of life. And the Lord Jesus has been ministering to the people now there in Luke 13, coming up to the end of his earthly ministry. He came to the Jews. And the message really was, repent and believe the gospel. Now we have to put everything in order. Do we not? Let me say this again. And I know some people don't like to hear this. But we have to be very careful the way in which we handle Scripture. We are not at liberty to take verses out of Scripture and to turn them around. For some people, it's this. When Christ begins his ministry in Mark chapter 1, and you notice in verse 15, what does he begin to say? When he begins his ministry, and Mark, as it were, begins with John the Baptist, and then immediately comes straight to the preaching ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't cover the early part of his life, but we get straight to the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice, look, I'll read from verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee. He came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now you notice there is a very specific order there. The order is what? Repent ye. Ye, personally, as he began to preach the gospel was not without that preliminary of turning from sin. Let me put it to you this way. There is no gospel without repentance. I cannot make it any more plain. But we have this today. It's very fashionable in many a church, and I'm very sad to hear it. and we were exposed to that for many a year, it is this: believe the gospel and then repent. Believe the gospel. The good news is Christ died for you. He died for everybody. Just believe it. And then you can repent when you like, in your own sweet time. No. It always begins with repent. Unless we see, my friends, ourselves to be unworthy of God, unless we see ourselves to be great, filthy, vile sinners, unclean before God, unless we are determined to turn from our sin, we cannot have Christ. Christ will have no part with a man that is determined to hold on to his sin. You see, this is why it's important to get the order right, because many people want the good news and they will still want to hold on to their sin. And that is a false gospel. That is a very false gospel. Because the Lord warns us that you cannot serve God and man. You cannot have God and things or the world or your wants. Things have to change first. Now I know this, the Bible is very clear that repentance is a gift of God. We're told that. That when the Gentiles believed, many praised God that he had granted repentance unto the Gentiles. Acts chapter 13. Well, it's there, and also in chapter 14, that God grants repentance. And while repentance, my friends, is a gift, it is incumbent upon man to repent. And I'll tell you why. Because you know right from wrong. And to carry on in sin is to carry on in rebellion against the Almighty God. That's what it is, to carry on in sin. Do you realize? It's rebellion toward God. That's why there can be no good news for the man that does not repent. A man that is determined, I will have my sin, is a lost man. He has not begun to really see or hate sin. You know, hate sin. Think of a lie maybe you tell somebody. What is that? It's a sin. Do lies not make you feel ashamed? You steal something. How does that make you feel? Ugly, I hope. Something wrong. If sin doesn't make us feel uncomfortable and uneasy, hatred toward other people, jealousy, envy, all these things are ugly. Now, it's true, they're always ugly when we see it in other people. But what about us? You see, you've never really understood who God is if you do not feel the need to repent. You've never really looked at the law of God, really, in reality. You've maybe looked at it in a very superficial way. And you kind of excuse sin. You say, well, everybody tells a little lie now and then. Everybody just tweaks the truth here and there. Everybody looks at a woman now and then and cheats a little bit on his wife or her husband. Everybody cheats on their taxes. Everybody does this. You see, the problem is, you are only looking at the people of this world and how they view sin, but not how God views sin. You see, we have to understand who we're dealing with. When the Bible says repent, you've got to understand that we're repenting from what? From breaking God's laws. It should grieve our hearts that we have grieved God. I had a very old uncle. There was something so wonderful about this old uncle of mine. He was so kind, very old. Every time I went to his house, he always gave sweets and always had time for me, always told us as children stories. He never wanted to offend him. And that's the sense, isn't it? In a far grander scheme of things, God who has never sinned, and God who hates the sight of sin. I think we have to realize that. Some people have this idea that God is like them. We read in Psalm 51, "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether like thyself." God is not like you, or he's not like me. He is so different. The scriptures say he is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. He cannot countenance sin. And that's why even when the Lord Jesus was taken up by his disciples and now they looked at the temple and they were saying in effect, "Isn't this impressive? Isn't this a wonderful building? Look at all that's going on. Look at all the sacrifices. Look at everything that's going on here." He says, "I tell you what, not one stone is going to be left standing upon another." And that was fulfilled not so long after they put him to death. You see, God is true to his word. Christ is true to his word. And then we read, did we not, in Luke chapter 13, how the Lord Jesus, he wept over Jerusalem because he knew that these people that had been so highly favored with the truth, that judgment was sure to come upon them and that God could not spare them. And he could not, because they were continuing on in sin. And it's the same. Look at chapter 13 and how that begins. In fact, you could go earlier to chapter 12, and the Jews were very proud. And he said to them, he said, "You know what? You can discern the weather. You can tell us that it's going to rain tomorrow. Red sky at night, shepherd's delight. Red sky in the morning, shepherd's warning. We know those sayings, don't we? We can read the sky." But he said, "How is it, you hypocrites? You can discern the sky, you can discern the weather, but you cannot discern the time. What is the time? Well, the time has come." What time is that? He came into the world. The blind see, the deaf hear, and the gospel have the poor have the gospel preached to them. And what do? Look at Herod. Herod locks up John. Because John confronts him, that man, over his adulterous relationship with his brother's wife. You see, the nation and the people, neither the Romans or the Jews would repent. The time has come. The judgment must begin, even at the house of God, even amongst the Jews. And then what does he say in Luke 13? He says, "Do you suppose that you're any better than the people in which just recently the tower of Siloam fell and slew them?" He says, "No, I tell you what, unless you repent, unless you turn from your sin, you shall in no wise escape God's judgment. You shall all perish." This is a warning, isn't it? And therefore, let me say on the first, we must never think that God can accept us if we carry on in sin. But here is the good news. Here is the gospel. Let me give you the gospel. The gospel is for them who repent. The good news is that Christ Jesus came for the brokenhearted. He came for them who are ripped in their hearts, who are torn, who are smitten, who will say, I have sinned, God. And I know how my sin grieves thee. Now, a repentant heart is not a perfect heart, let me tell you. And it's not penance and paying for your sin, as the Catholics teach, but it is repentance. It is a constant turning. It's a constant confession of sin. You know, when you begin to repent, you never stop repenting. It's in the life. It's not just something you do one day and you never visit repentance again. But it's something that now begins in your heart, and it's a wonderful thing. It's not a bad thing. It's not a morbid thing. It's not something that will bring you low in the dumps. But the Lord said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Out of repentance and turning and grieving comes comfort. Because Christ died for such people. He died for all who will have a heart to repent. Because He gives that heart. He creates that hatred of sin in your heart. If you do not have a hatred for sin in your heart, let me say, my friend, with the kindest possible words that I can, you're a wicked man still. You're a lost man. It wouldn't be right for me to say you're a good man. There may be some people here that will say, yeah, you're a good guy. But let me say this, there's no good guys here. And there's no good gals here. We're all sinners. The difference is some will confess their sin, some will own their sin, and some will forsake their sin. That's the difference. And they will not perish. But the scriptures say, if we hide our sin, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But he that confesseth and forsaketh it shall find mercy. Now, we come into the temple on that same day. The Lord Jesus, he enters in and he heals a woman that has been stricken with this infirmity for 18 years. And he heals her. The woman had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and couldn't in no wise lift up herself. Whatever that was. You see, the Jews, they make their own laws. They said, well, you can't heal on the Sabbath. Well, there's no such thing in the scriptures. It's an act of mercy, an act of piety. And he showed kindness to this woman, and he did her good. They had no compassion. They were hard. And the world is hard. You know, people are very quick to criticize others, but they won't look at their own hearts and their own lives. They're very hard. The world is hard. It never judges by a righteous standard. But you see, if God were to judge all men under his law, all would stand condemned. For we've all violated his law, and they had violated it. They neglected the weightier matters of the law, which is what? Love. There's no love. The law was never meant to make us treat people unkindly. But they had invented their own laws and religious systems, and they had no concern for the poor. Proud they were. So the Lord healed this woman, and then he says to them, they were hypocrites. Why? Because they would even be prepared to loose one of their asses. If one of their donkeys was stuck in a ditch, they would get it out. But this, the Lord just speaks a word and this woman's healed. Not much work done there. The omnipotent power of Christ. And this woman is healed. And he says, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Now, my friends, let me say, there's a greater bondage in which men are in than physical infirmity. Some people only come to church, you know, because they have some physical infirmity. And they want to be healed of that. I've known people like that, perhaps you've known that. They come to church because all they want, and I'm sure this wasn't the case with a woman, she must have been a very humble woman. All those 18 years, much like my mother, you know. She was ill all of her life. As far as I know, ever since I was a little boy. But that woman never complained, like I've heard some people complain about life. My mother never complained. Why? Because, well, I know she knew she was a sinner. And anything less, my friends, than God's judgment is a mercy. My mother never complained over all of her illness. We look at this woman here. There she is worshipping. And the Lord heals her of her infirmity. But I tell you this. That woman was humble. No doubt. There she was. And as I said, there's a greater healing that the Lord does. And sometimes He does it on the Sabbath. Sometimes He does it on the Lord's Day. It's the healing of the soul. You see, the soul has an addiction with sin. That's the real problem, isn't it? He that sins is a what? A slave to sin. We are born in sin. We are born saying, I want my sin. I don't want to repent. I don't want to give God my time. I'm not going to grovel before God. I'm not going to go to God begging Him. Well, fine. There's a time when He will take your life. Look at the parable that we read. The parable of the fig tree. 3 years, we're told. Verse 6, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. We know that the Lord Jesus, when He entered into the city, what did He do? He cursed a fig tree. And that fig tree represented these so-called religious people that would not repent. They had come under the favored ministry of not only the Lord Jesus Christ, but John the Baptist. And he said, you heard him for a while. He was a bright and burning light. But you only heard him up for a while. You wouldn't repent. And now the Savior has come. The 3 years are up. The city is going to be destroyed and many of you will perish. The summer is past, and the winter is gone, and we're not saved. Some of you have sat perhaps for years under the ministry of God's Word, and you've never repented. You and I are born with choices. Jesus says, repent or perish. That is, turn from the old life. And I'll tell you this, the Lord gives power to repent. The soul that comes to Him in true earnest and casts himself and say, Lord, I'm weak. We read there Ephraim crying out, Lord, turn me. And I shall be turned. Turn me, Lord. Lord, I come to Thee. Well, let me ask you. You're not trying if you don't get up in the morning and you don't read this Bible. You're not trying if you don't pray. You're not trying if you try to tolerate sin. You're not repenting at all. And let me say this, how do you avoid sin? Well, you go as far away from it as you can. You avoid all things as possible. You have to do this as a part of the Christian life. And of course, it's not yourself, it's the Lord. He's helping you. You're praying, Lord, help me. Lord, keep me from that pub. Keep me from that shop. Keep me from that website. Keep me from this. And you Read the book of Proverbs, chapter 7. There's a warning to the young man. You don't go down that street where you know that that woman is trying to allure you. She's trying to attract you. Avoid that street. You know where she's going to be. Go the other side. Go around. Take a detour. And that's the whole of the life. You take a detour from sin. You avoid it at all costs. And you surround yourself with the people of God. You do not make the world your friend anymore, but you part ways with the world. And you say, I'm done with it. And God give me grace to repent. God give me help to repent. Or I perish. And such people, for them is the gospel. Because Christ died for them. They're not perfect. Their repentance doesn't save them. Because they've already sinned. And who dies for their sin? Jesus Christ. But you see, it never excuses them to go on in sin. The man, we're told in Hebrews 6, that tramples underfoot the Son of God, has no more sacrifice for sin. If he considers Christ's death just a light thing, such a person is not saved. Now I must ask you, look at the time here. 3 years are up. Little time is given. And there's a time when you and I will be taken from this world. We sang that we there from Psalm 90. If our years be 60 years, what's that, 60? Have you passed that? Have you passed 60? Well, maybe you passed that. If they be 60 and 10. I mean, if they be 60, some people never live to 60. Some people never live to 50. Some people never live to 40 or 30. But you've been blessed with all those years. And no repentance. Greater judgment, my friend. But if God, don't despair. Let me encourage you, don't despair. If God has brought you to this place, to hear the word, and you are still hearing it, repent. Turn and believe the gospel. There's hope for such a person. But there's no hope for the man that will be determined to have his sin. You can't have your sin and have the Savior. He died to save his people from their sin. He says, you're not my people. Don't try to kid yourself. You hold on to this world and to your sin. He says, does he not there in Hosea, they are not my people. If you're Christ's, you'll begin to see the horror of your sin. Because as you look in your mind's eye, as you go to Calvary, what do you see there? I tell you what I see. I see what God thinks of my sin. That's what I see. And when I imagine my Christ suffering for me, in my mind's eye, with sanctified imagination, I see how much God hates sin. And I see how much he loves me. And if he loves me, should I not love him back? Why should I love the world that he is soon coming to destroy? I must love him. Because I was once part of this world. I mustn't love the people of this world, who I was once part of. But now I love the people of Christ. And I know they love me. And they want to do me good. The Lord is good. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. The gospel is good news for those who repent, and them alone. Repent ye, says Christ, to all that will hear him from the heart. and believe the gospel. The gospel is Christ died not for good people, but for sinners. And poor and wretched they are. Every one of them. You talk to any Christian here, he'll not tell you he's a good person. You'll say, I am wretched, poor and needy, but God has had mercy on me, a sinner. Amen.